We are studying together three psalms. These three psalms fit together, so they're sort of a trilogy. And I want us to look at them and see what God teaches us. Let me just review for you what these three psalms are basically about. I'm referring to Psalm 105, 106, and 107. In Psalm 105, the theme of it is how God treated Israel. In Psalm 106, we have a theme. It's the history of how Israel treated God. And then when you get to Psalm 107, this psalm says how thankful we should be to God because He doesn't treat us like we treat Him. So that's what we're studying. We have already covered Psalm 105, and so this morning I want us to look at Psalm 106. So if you will turn there, please. Now, in Psalm 106, this is God's inspired commentary on the way Israel treated Him. Notice, if you will, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Paraphrased, who could ever list all of the miraculous things that God has done? Who could praise Him enough for all of those things? Verse 3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness or joy of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Since God was so good to them, you would think that they would appreciate what God had done. Now, before we are too critical of them, after all God has done for you and me, wouldn't you think we would be even more grateful than we are? Have you stopped to think about what God has done for you and how He's changed you? I often say, where would you be this morning if God hadn't reached into your life and saved you and changed you and done so many wonderful things for you and your family? Where would your children be? And where would your grandchildren be? Thank the Lord, some of them are over here in Children's Church. This particular psalm, it's a long psalm, 48 verses. This particular psalm reviews the history of the Israelites from their time in Egypt to the captivity. It's a long span of time. I have a way for us to study it. It's going to tell us what God did for them, but it's also going to tell us the various ways that they failed in responding to what God did for them. So here's the way we'll break down the psalm. And with each of these places where the Israelites were, we will learn a lesson. first. Notice, if you will, verse 7, our fathers in Egypt. Okay, let's take that. Thought number one, when they were in Egypt. Look at what verse 7 says. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. When in Egypt, remember his mercies. They didn't. This says, they didn't remember the multitude of his mercies. We should remember what God has done for us. But even though they didn't remember his mercies, let me read a few verses about all that God had done for them. Verses 8 through 12. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Listen to what he did. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. When in Egypt, remember his mercies. Place number two. Look at verse 14. He now mentions the wilderness. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. But look what verse 13 says. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. When you're in the wilderness, wait for his counsel. I will tell you, this is the part of this message that spoke to my heart and strengthened my heart as much as any part of the message. As I've told you, I have preached these messages to myself many times before I ever preached them to you. And having gone through some wilderness experiences, God says, wait for his counsel. Do you see that? Verse 13. They did not wait for his counsel. They didn't wait for him to unfold his plan. We need to trust God to unfold his plan for us. Let's see how God guides. Whatever you're dealing with, before you run ahead, why don't you watch for how God will guide? They were in the wilderness. They didn't wait for his counsel. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in Scripture before, but all the promises that God gives to those who wait on the Lord. And if you're like me, because I want to get everything done, stop, Jerry. Would you please wait? Let me lead. Oh, okay. Is this you? This is the part I need to learn how to wait on the Lord. Now, you may not be able to write these all down as I give them. I want you to listen because I selected certain verses that tell us something about those who wait on the Lord. Number one, he promises strength. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, you don't need to turn, just listen. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Good verse. He will do what? If you wait on the Lord, he'll strengthen your heart. And then number two on this, Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, blessed are they that wait for him. Oh, he promises blessings if you wait. Third, Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He promises to answer your prayer if you wait. And then, finally, I wrote down Psalm 37, 34. He promises to uplift us. Wait on the Lord, it says, and keep his way, and he will exalt you. The promises to those who wait on the Lord. He promises strength. He promises blessings. He promises to answer our prayers. And he promises to uplift you even though you feel like you're in the pits. You won't always be there. That's the wilderness. So when you're in Egypt, remember his mercies. When you're in the wilderness, wait for his counsel. What about when you're at Mount Sinai? Look at verse 19. In verse 19, they made a calf in Oreb, that's Mount Sinai area, and worshiped the molten image. When you are at Mount Sinai, verse 24 says, then they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe his word. If you are at Mount Sinai, please believe his word. And I'm not giving you all the history about Mount Sinai and all that was involved, but you know much of what took place there and what they did and not do right and so forth. And what this God's commentary on what they did is, if you just had believed my word. Let me read verses 24 to 28. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. Listen to this. They complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. Verse 28. They joined themselves also to Baal and Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. They did what? They ate sacrifices that were made to the dead, referring to the idols. The Israelites, yes. Oh my goodness. You know how that happened? I'll give you a snapshot. The Moabites got them to do those kinds of things because they got the Israelite men to marry their women. Be careful who you marry. Look where they ended up. Who would have thought? But here are these Israelite people. They are now worshiping idols, eating meat that was offered to idols and all the rest. How'd that happen? Well, they got involved with this girl, and she said, well, let me take you to where I go to worship. Well, we worship, we have a different... No, let me show you my God. And down they went. When you're at Mount Sinai, believe his word. Number four. Notice, if you will, verse 38. Canaan. You see it right there? Whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. I will tell you this point, the thought is this. When you're in Canaan, don't learn their works. Okay, if you don't understand, Canaan, the Canaanites, that's why it was called, they're Canaanites because they live in the land of Canaan. When they got into Canaan, they should not learn the works of the Canaanites. So if you're following, when you're in Egypt, remember his mercies. When you're in the wilderness, wait for his counsel. When you're at Mount Sinai, believe his word. When you're in Canaan, don't learn the works of the Canaanites. That is, what do you say? What do you mean? Don't adopt their customs. We have good biblical reason not to adopt necessarily the customs of our country. Just because everybody else is doing it, or even they say it's okay to do, doesn't mean we do it. Don't adopt their customs. Did they? Mm-hmm. Watch this. Let me read four verses. Look at verse 35. This summarizes it. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. The NIV says, adopted their customs. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. This next part, I know this happened, but can you imagine the depravity of the Israelites? They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. And I went back to Deuteronomy 32 and I read it. And it's shocking. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. They were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against them so that he abhorred his own inheritance. God said, when you're in Canaan, don't adopt their customs. But that's what they did. Don't do that. And finally, what about the captivity? Look, if you will, at verse 46. See, it mentions they were carried away captive. When you're in captivity, cry out to the Lord. Verse 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction. When he heard their cry, and for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. In other words, when you're in captivity, don't give up. Cry out to the Lord. And he was there to deliver them from the captivity. So God is hoping and praying, I think, that all of us, if we have put ourselves in captivity, that we will cry out to him even in the midst of the captivity. And this says, I'll hear you. I'll respond. And he brought the Israelites, the Jewish people, out of captivity. And today, as you know, after all these couple thousand years, the Jewish people who had been scattered across the world without the Canaan land, their land, the Middle East, Israel, but amazingly, God brought them, has been bringing them back to the land that in 1948, they became a nation again. Wow. Let me give you a final verse. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just one verse. Verse 13. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above or beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What did God say? Well, I need that. There has no temptation. This particular word temptation is probably referring more to a trial, a test, some trials and problems that we're going through. He says, there is no trial that any of you will face, but such as is common to men. But God says, I'm faithful. I will not allow you, my children, to be tempted or tested above what you're able to handle. But will with that test, listen to this, make a way to escape. And when you look at the word in the original language, he will make a landing place. This is the particular word used by the people who were on the sea, on ships, in storms, fighting the struggles of the waves, and thinking they might drown. And God says, if you feel like you're about to drown, just remember, there is no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. I will be faithful. There will be a landing place for you to bring your ship in. Don't leave here today without realizing whatever you're facing, God says there's a landing place for you, and you'll be safe there after you've gone through the storm of the sea. We thank you, Lord, for these precious promises from your holy word. Thank you for what we learn by how your people treated you. Help us to learn these lessons so that we don't treat you like they treated you. In Jesus' name.